each of you to New Hope this morning. It is a good day to be here. Last week we were in another church that was called Hope, so I guess this is the New Hope. So it was a good time. We were visiting a church that is sending a worker to Mexico, school teacher, and we like to meet with their families and their ministry and such things to be sure we know who we're talking to over the next several years. So that's always rewarding as you see people go to do the hard things in the kingdom of God. Now, each one of us do have the opportunity to do work around us, and that fulfills us, but yet we have the comforts of home, if you will. We know where to go. If we don't have a good place to sleep, after a while we start getting a little cranky. I'm speaking for myself here. We recently bought a new mattress because the one got old and stopped working like a mattress is supposed to be. Well, some people go and they don't have that. You know, we adjust the air conditioning to get what we need it to be. Some people go to places where there isn't air conditioning. And we appreciate seeing people do that kind of work. We're not here to talk about that this morning, so we'll stay off on that. But maybe sometimes the Sunday evening committee needs to pull in a couple of those workers to tell their stories, as they do it better than somebody else. Anyway, this morning we are looking at a text in Colossians chapter 3, continuing our study. I want us to look ahead just a little bit to something that's coming up, because we're setting the stage to change from, we talked about what Christ did, and we're still talking about how Christ works in our lives. But then he gets down to some very specific examples of how a person who is saved ought to live. And some of these run in direct confrontation with even some things that we already know. Or we think we know. We're pretty sure they're true. Society definitely doesn't accept them as truth. And I'm just going to jump down here to verse 18, 19, and 20, and I'm going to read them. We're not going to preach from them this morning, but I want to read them to kind of set the stage. Wives, submit yourselves, in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. We'd like to read that and make that into a conditional statement, and it's not written that way. Then verse 19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. There again, we make that one conditional as well. And then third one, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, I want us to understand, and we're going to start these next couple sermons, are getting ready to state that each one of these verses stand as truth between you and God. They stand as truth. And that's a difficult thing to grasp when we bring worldly knowledge to it. It's even harder when we bring sin into our relationships. So I just want us to look ahead at that. It's not our text this morning, but I want us to, I'm thinking about that as we prepare our sermons, because we can't get to those and then try to re-preach the last couple sections of sermons that we looked at. But it is true, God has expectations of us. And we covered it in the last section, that he expects us to set our affections on things above. He expects us to set our hearts on the things of heaven. He's not expecting us to set on the comforts of this earth. And when I say comforts of this earth, I'm referring to the things that satisfy me that are not good for me, whatever that might be, that we shouldn't be there. So with that as an introduction, I'm going to try to keep it moving. I have this tendency to get a little longer than I intend to get, so we're working on that. So bear with me as we work on that. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10 are our text. And let's just go ahead and read that at this time, verses 5 to 10. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which ye also walked, in which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So when we look at sin, sometimes we look at sin as something that somebody else does to me. And that could be a very valid way to look, not could be, that is a valid way to view sin. But Scripture doesn't just do that, because Scripture is not an instrument for me to determine what everybody else is doing wrong. It just doesn't have that capacity. Scripture has the capacity to tell me what I am doing wrong. So when we look at the Word, we both can see at the same time what we are doing wrong. Does that make sense? We both can see how we are not walking with God. And the challenge of Scripture is it's not really possible for you to do that on your own. You must have Christ. And we walk through that we must do this with Christ. Christ must work in our hearts. Let's talk about the work of baptism. So we move into this text here. So we look at the first part here. It says, put to death the part of your fleshly body that participates in sin. That's the first part of verse 5. It says, put to death the part of your fleshly body that participates in sin. Well, that sounds difficult. It should say, put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the sin of the body. I don't think that this is speaking of some horrible, ugly thing. It's speaking to your heart. It says, put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the sin of this earthly body. Do not equip your body to participate in sin. In this men's Sunday school class, he spoke of the man who wanted to equip himself to sin. And sooner or later, that authority that you give it, that thing that you equip yourself to do, you will do. You will do. You have a new life that is hidden in Christ, but you are still living in a body that can commit sin. So when you become a Christian, doesn't mean that suddenly everything is perfect and everything is right. You'll never get upset. You'll never do something that you have to go make right. You'll never do anything like that. That is not the reality of the Christian life. The reality of the Christian life is Christ has our life hidden, and we are compelled to deal with these things. We are compelled to go back. We are still living in a body that can commit sin. Simplified, we must say, become what you are. You are saved. Don't keep, the book of John says, the man who is saved cannot continue in sin. Some translations, some people try to take that and say, cannot commit sin. So whatever I do is right, and then tough on you. That's the way you reacted to it. That's where the problem is. That's not what he's talking about. You cannot continue to inflict what God asked you not to do on other people. This leads to the question, how do we, when we said put sin to death, how do we put sin to death? Romans 8, verses 13 and 14 say, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So to understand that concept of, let's just take a relationship between two people. If I came home, I work at home. If I came out of the office and went to my wife every day and just complained to her about the food she made, she didn't do what I wanted, she didn't do whatever, every day and every day, that will bear fruit in that relationship. It will kill that relationship. It will not continue to be well. I mean, she's a good person, so she'll tolerate it for a long time. But sooner or later, there's going to be parts of our relationship that are broken, that need intervention to be fixed. They cannot continue because we have put the relationship to death. It seems like nature, our human nature, enjoys that better than life, better than what God is offering. So it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So if you give yourself into every little thing that annoys you, Instead of participating, helping, working, what is life, encouraging, building up, you will die. But, in this verse in Romans 8, verse 13, it says, but if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So instead of killing the relationship, you kill that which makes you sin against the other person in your relationship. That's an example. That's a working example that's applied across many different ways. It's not just marriage. It's all sorts of it. It can be professional relationships. It can be just somebody you met on the street. It can be all sorts of things along that way. But he's saying that we must live in life. But if by the Spirit, so I want us to note here, the thing that I want us to pick up is, if by the Spirit you put these things to death. Well, how do you put it to death by the Spirit? He says, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will have life. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. So if we are led by the Spirit, we are sons of God, and we have life. And that's referring to the same life that's referred to in Colossians when it says that our life is hid in Christ. Ephesians 6, verses 16 and 17 perhaps give some more input into this. And in all of this, by taking up the shield of faith, which is protection, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and this is the one I want us to see, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon against sin. So if we're wondering how to put sin to death, it is through the Word of God. We can read it and see how we should be shaped. If we have the Holy Spirit working in and through us, the work of removing sin is a work of the Spirit, or literally the work of Christ. The book of Colossians, this is kind of unique. The book of Colossians is unique because if you're reading here in this text, you're not seeing it say the Spirit. In fact, you read the whole book of Colossians, and I had to do that looking for it. You find the Spirit mentioned way back in chapter 1 about verses 6 or 7, and it's not mentioned the rest of the time. It says the work of Christ. We must understand that the work of Christ is a synonym for the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit does not deviate from the work of Christ. When we say, I have a word from the Lord, that does not deviate from the work of Christ. And this book is reaffirming that. In places that we would expect to see the Holy Spirit listed in the book of Colossians, instead we see Christ. This book is pointing to the work that Christ is accomplishing in the Spirit. So back to this question, how do we put to death that which is in me that wants to sin? Well, Paul gave us some really good examples right here. The first one that he lists when he starts talking about this in the last part of verse 5, first one he lists is sexual immorality. And we can think of that as something that somebody else does, or we can think of it as something that somebody did to me and I'm a victim, or we can think of it in a lot of ways. But he's simply stating here, as far as I can tell from researching through, going back and trying to figure out what he's saying in the Greek, he's saying sexual misconduct. And what is that? If you look at the words that he uses there in this structure, and I read every other verse in the Bible that uses those same words, try to get some context, we see that scripture is saying that this is a form of idolatry where you decide outside of God's word how and when you should be satisfied. See that? A form of idolatry where you or me, I decide outside of God's word how I should be satisfied. Well, that starts to make sense why that's killing a relationship when you think of that. When you start doing those things, it is not nice for anybody around you. You're going to do all sorts of things. We could fit in all sorts of things, but this is very simplistic. This is simple. This is not complex. If when I start deciding how I want to be satisfied and demanding it of you outside of God's word, it is idolatry. Impurity is the next one there. And I'm translating these words and using the ESV to say this rather than the King James Version, because it just tends to use language like we use more days. So the second one there is impurity. Like the this is exactly like the first one, sexual immorality, except it's expanded to something that you only do in your mind. You didn't do anything to anybody. You didn't hurt anybody. You didn't do anything. You just committed that sin in your mind. Your mind was not created to hold thoughts and enjoyments and find satisfactions from things that are not real. Your mind was, the scripture tells us so. Once again, you're deciding what satisfies me. I'm fixing it just a little bit to make sure I don't hurt anybody else, but yet I still let that run. He's saying, stop it. Put that to death. Go to Christ. If you pray to Christ, this is happening to me. I am living in impurity. I'm watching movies, or I'm doing this, or I'm doing that, that's doing this to me. He's saying, come to Christ. And if you come to Christ, he will do that work for you. You can't, there's some things you have to stop doing, perhaps. I don't know what they are, but you probably do. And Christ will reveal them. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you what you cannot do if you find yourself falling in this. Shameful passion, uses the word concupiscence, is the next one. This is the very desire that sets the stage for sin. So if I have desires in me that are wrong, that ought not be part of who I am because of what fruit they bring, if I have those desires, I set the stage for me want to do impure things, to commit immorality. This is the motivation of one who prepares others to sin. Does that make sense? This is the motivation that prepares others to sin. We use words today, in today's media, we might use words like groomer, those kinds of things. When you interact with somebody like that, you don't even know what's happening to you. But, and maybe that word means more than I mean it to mean in this case, but you're setting the stage for someone else to participate in sin with you. That's what's going on. This is not what Christ desires. Shameful passions. They don't speak them out loud. They're shameful. They hold them. The next one is covetousness. It's wanting to desire, fill my desires with things that are not mine, are not yours. This is the willingness to commit fraud to get them. You'll lie, cheat, steal, do whatever you need to do to get something that is not yours. In this text, in the context of this scripture, it's specifically referring to other people. If you are this person and you are practicing this, you literally are an abuser. And sometimes we have to look at ourselves and realize, I cannot go there because of what it does to other people. All of these things combined, these seem like things that we ought not to talk about because they're like, oh, terrible. But if you do not fight this battle, you will lose. You will not stand. You cannot stand on your own. You are not that strong. There is nobody who does not need to win this victory. And that's just the facts where it is. In today's world, it's probably even more evident. You must turn to Christ. You must recognize, this is my boundary. I need Christ or I will fall. There's no other way. And that's what the scripture's saying when he's saying, put to death, find that edge. And then stay way over here with Christ. Stay as far with Christ as you can. That's what he's pleading with the church. And then there here at the end of this list of sins, he says, these are idolatry. He says, which is idolatry? It's probably better translated, these are idolatry. All of these things are me trying to find a way that I can live that satisfies me or satisfies myself. And that part of myself that these things want to satisfy must die. You cannot dabble in these things. They bring death. Idolatry. If you are standing in idolatry, you are not standing in Christ. And the power of all of these things that we're speaking of here today, the power to deliver, is very limited until you first turn to Christ in faith. Now, I don't mean to say this in a way to say, be discouraged if you've fallen in one of these sins, because the question is not if you have fallen in this sin, the question is, how did you escape? That's the question you need to seize on. Don't stand still in condemnation and say, oh my life is over, I've committed a sin. That is not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is, I turned to Christ and I found victory. The story of sanctification continues that I continually turn to Christ all of my life. It isn't that my life, oh, I've committed this sin, my light is extinguished and I'm gone. Now, there still may be things in my life that I cannot do because of what I have done. But we must fight this battle. If I say that, stress that hard enough there. This text really is more challenging to me than I expected when I read through it. It goes into verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sins of disobedience. And I state, this is bondage. We speak about things being bondage. This, I'm in bondage to this, and today I'm free. I'm down in this, and today the wrath of God that is coming for you is bondage. But he's saying you do not have to be this way. And he's also saying something else here, and I think this is true of all of us here today. You have lived your lives in this way at one time when you used to live among them. He was talking here to the church. You've come and out. You've come out. Keep coming. Keep turning to Christ. You have turned to Christ. Christ has done this work. He has fixed your heart. He will continue to work in your heart all of your life. The relationship with Christ changed the person that he lists in this verse. For they see God. Their lives are changed because they see God. When we see God, this brings freedom. He asks us to hear his word and use it as a weapon against the sin that drives impure desires. If you ask God in your heart, I am falling in sin, give me something from your word to combat this sin. He will do it. He does it every day. And his spirit works in that way. That's the promise that he gives us. This means when we are tempted, we must turn to the word. So if we're simply saying, how do we put sin to death? When we are tempted, we turn to the word. We are to seek, desire, and long for Christ in our heart. This is the work of Christ, and he accomplished this on the cross. We are back to asking the question, do you have a faith that allows Christ to work in your heart? And that's what he's asking. The biggest part of faith is he's asking us to trust Christ to work in our heart. Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11, we hear David say, after he had committed mighty sin and so many problems were coming out in his kingdom, he said, you will not abandon me to Sheol or hell. You will not allow your faithful follower to see the pit. You will lead me in the path of life. You will show me the path of life. He's claiming a promise, and he's asking us to claim that same promise. I experience absolute joy in your presence, and you always give me sheer delight. There are battles with sin that nobody around you will be able to see, and you can experience victory by turning to Christ. Because the battle is fought in our hearts. And he's asking us to turn to the word for that battle. He's asking us not to fight that battle one alone. And here again he's saying, I will not abandon you. The Colossian church, and I would state again, everybody here today, can experience this freedom. God has not abandoned us to be in bondage to sin. God has not asked us to spend all of our life in bondage and condemnation of sin. He has asked us through his word to put to death the things that bring bondage. And that doesn't mean you keep a hole prepared there where you can plant a new tree of selfish desire. That said, I want to reiterate again, that may mean there are some things in our life we cannot do with the sin that we allow to grow. Verse 8, he calls again, but now put off such things. And he goes on to this other list here, and I was kind of saying, how are these related? Anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. You know, and this is probably more like a roadmap to what happens as death is coming onto a relationship or as death is coming into our life. Anger. What happens when somebody stops me from getting what I want? I mean, I'm pretty simple. I'm really, really basic back here. Somebody cuts me off at a red light and runs in front of me. What happens? Do you go, well, maybe they're on their way to the hospital or something, you know? Maybe they had an emergency. I can calm myself a little bit like that. But even you could be sitting in a traffic jam and somebody driving up the berm and cutting in traffic and going here. That irritates me, you know? Maybe that's wrong. I think that is. There's some aspect to where I should probably calm down. We're going to get to where we're going to go to. But, you know, anger is what happens when somebody, that's a very simple one, and it can get much more complex. We can make it very complex to understand what makes us angry. But when somebody stops me from getting what I want, and then the next one is rage, he lists there. It says, and, you know, I was kind of going, well, what's that? And I was like, well, when anger's not enough, you know? When I didn't get what I wanted by getting angry, then let's try rage. And then malice. That's when I'm angry and I'm rage, and now I'm going to do something to trip the person up. I intend bad things to happen here. That's what's happening right now. You know, this is very human to do these things. So don't think of this as something somebody else does. This is trying to give examples of me, but I want us to be thinking into our own hearts what happens. Slander is then after all these other things have happened, I'm tilting it to make my malice not look quite as bad as what it probably is. You know, you're working on it. Abusive language with the mouth. Open warfare with words. And I think the reason these are here is all of these things come from the heart. They come from our hearts. And we can tell us how it comes from what happened outside. And the question that Paul is asking the church is, who has authority in your heart? Is it you or is it Christ? You need to make a choice, because if it's you, there's going to be a lot of difficulty. If the Word of God, if Christ, the very Word of God, who walked on this earth and lived as a man, if we read the book of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was light. That very thing must live as an authority. Christ must have authority in my life. Scripture must have an application in my life. When I start interacting with other people, if I'm living in such a way that I'm abusive, I'm all these things that I listed before, or I'm doing all of these steps here, and we can find ourselves on any one of those steps. We can skip all of them and go to the very last one the same way. But when these things surface, even in simple relationships of a coworker around us, it causes damage. It causes damage. And I stomp on my own toes with those statements, but it is not what God desires. Are you governed by your selfish desires, or are you governed by God? He's telling the church, you must be governed by God. And remember, all of this is being stated in the context of there was error in the church. And Paul, the book of Colossians is almost like, the more we get and more I get into deep study of it here, because obviously you can't preach everything you study, but it's almost like a book that says the way the church ought to be. If you want that, the way the church ought to be. He's just he doesn't list what's wrong. He just lists, this is how you ought to be. And it's great. I mean, it's become a challenge in me. It says, and then also in verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices. You have determined not to do these things. You've determined not to get angry. You determined not to exercise in rage. You determined not to let malice rule. And when you find any one of those where they are ruling, you say stop to yourself. You make it right, and you move on. You stop. You don't just continue doing it and doing it and doing it. You don't hide anger. Hidden in your heart becomes bitterness. And that's what he's pointing to us. He says, do not lie to one another. When we are free, when we have freedom, when we turn to God and say, God, this is yours, you understand, we do not need to misrepresent others or speak in manipulative ways. And this just steps on all of our toes here. I'm pretty sure it does, because I'm a person. I know what it's like to be a person. It's very easy to do these things. But when we are free, we can get free from these things. And verse 10, and we have been clothed with the new man. And he literally is speaking of becoming a Christian as literally like putting on a different coat. It's a different uniform. I do everything different. We have been clothed with the new man that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. God did not create us to enjoy sin. Sometimes a pleasure can feel so good that you're almost certain you were created just to feel that feeling. You know, when all, I get my greatest excitement when all responsibility is finished. I finished a task, there's the result, it's done right, it's done well. I get satisfaction from that. Not everybody gets satisfaction from the same places. But God did not create us to find satisfaction in sin. The bitter taste of sin enters our heart seconds after the task is complete. The sin is complete. Death begins immediately. God has clothed us in a new man. We must be renewed so that we do not continue to live in those desires that poison our heart. We must be renewed so that we can see freedom. God is not motivated by the desires of the flesh. He is asking us to walk that same way. He has revealed himself to Christ and shown us how to live. And I just leave us with the challenge today. We are called to walk in freedom, and that freedom is only found in Christ. Let's pray.